week, we're going to conclude this series. We've been talking about the subject of faith. And I want to kind of wrap this up today. Like I said, in next week, there are some CDs available from last week. If you were not here, I really highly encourage you to pick up one of those CDs. God moved in a real unique way last week. I'll tell you, it was just a real special way. And it took me about 24 hours to just settle down from last Sunday. Amen. Praise God. Because God's just getting bigger and greater, isn't He? Amen. Hallelujah. But if you have your Bibles, go over with me this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And I want to talk today in the few minutes that we have about the faith connection. What is that ingredient that really will make your faith work, where it's not just written on paper, that it's not just a confession, but it's something that literally will release change in your life. Praise God. All of us here initially used our faith to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, did we not? There was, whether it was in this service or another church service or another individual shared with you, that they shared some scripture about being born again, and you did the smart thing by receiving that. Now, maybe not initially. I heard the gospel when I was a younger child, but I didn't receive it until later because my heart wasn't ready yet, okay? But in Hebrews chapter 4, there's a couple of verses I want to focus on here. And it says this, Paul, I believe, is the author of the book of Hebrews, and says, "Let us therefore fear," or we would say have respect, "lest a promise being left us of entering into rest, lest any of you should seem to fall short of it." And Paul says here, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." Now, again, what is the word gospel mean? It means good news, doesn't it? So there was good news. Sometimes when you use the word gospel, it religiousizes it. But I get the fact that gospel means good news. Okay? And he says right here that the good news was preached unto them, but the word that was preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Amen? And he's referring to the Israelites when they were told by the Lord to go into the promised land. Amen? And I'm going to show you, I said this at the end of the healing meeting this morning, that you're going to see a sign and a wonder here today. And that is this, that God confirms His word with signs following. Amen? Amen. And Brother Dan shared some things that, in fact, all the scriptures that he used this morning were the exact same scriptures that I'm going to be using this morning. Amen? And I mean to the T. Praise God. Now, we had no previous conversation or compared notes or anything like that. I had no idea which way he was going to go with this today when he shared on healing. And so that just kind of lets you know that the Holy Ghost will confirm things, amen, and reinforce things because it wasn't previously meditated upon, amen. Now, I want you to see right here that the gospel in verse 2 was preached. Now, what was the good news that was preached to the Israelites? We saw a preview of this morning. Well, the good news was that God said, "I've given you the land, the promised land. I've already given it to you. Now, your job is to go in and possess what God has already given to you." What God gives to you by grace, you have to possess it by faith. How many of you know salvation is a gift of grace, but it has to be possessed by faith? And so it is with all the other things of God, that whatever God promises us in His Word doesn't mean that it's going to fall on us like ripe cherries off a tree. You know, healing belongs to people, right? It belongs to the body of Christ. It belongs to people. But it doesn't just fall on people automatically because it's promised in the Word. It has to be believed and received, and then you take it. Okay? You take it. To believe you receive means to take it. Praise the Lord. And so the good news was preached. God says, "Look, I've given you the promised land." But it seemed to them like a big fairy tale. There was only two, and we'll see this again this morning, two out of the 12 leaders. There was 12 tribes of Israel, and they had 12 leaders. And each one of those leaders was commissioned by God to go up and spy out the promised land, not to see if they could take the land, but to just get a sneak preview about what they were entering into. Okay? And we saw that when the 12 spies came back, those 12 heads of those tribes, you know, came back, 12 tribes, 12 leaders, when they came back, and And the Bible says 10 of them came back with an evil report of unbelief. An evil report, we'll see this in a minute here, but an evil report is a report of unbelief. When we think of an evil report, we think of the 6 o'clock news where there's 3 people shot over on the north side. Well, that's a bad report. That's an evil report. But we've limited our evil report in our thinking to that type of incident. But God says an evil report is a report that's contrary to the Word of God. Amen? But Joshua and Caleb, how many Joshuas and Calebs do we have in this place? Amen. Even you women, amen. So you could, it's not a gender thing. It's a spiritual thing. Amen? Having the spirit of Caleb and the spirit of Joshua, we can take this mountain. We can do this. Amen? It takes courage to do that. But I want you to see the gospel, and we're talking about the ingredient, the most powerful ingredient when it comes to your faith is this. For the gospel was preached as well as unto them, but the word, notice this, the word that was preached did not profit them. Notice this, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, most of you here have ever, I'm not a really basic when it comes to cooking. I'm not into that kind of stuff, you understand? That's why Lynn is on the scene. That's why Kelly's there. They can bake and they can cook. But I know this, that if you're going to cook a recipe, there are certain ingredients in that recipe that have to be all intact in order for that thing to taste good. Or to even cook right. You understand what I'm saying? You all get that? But the Bible says that the Word of God was preached. The good news was preached by Moses to the Israelites saying, hey, I've already given you the land. This belongs to you. You don't have to work for it. You just have to believe what I say. Okay? Well, they treated the good news like it was bad news. Isn't that amazing how some people treat good news as bad news? Some people call what's evil actually is good, and what's good is evil. And the Bible talks about that. Healing is good. Acts 10:38 says, God anointed Jesus of Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with them, in Acts 10:38. So healing's good, isn't it? Hallelujah. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket science to figure that one out. Amen? That if I was sick and I got healed, healing is better. If I was broke and I had a need met, that need met is better. Praise God. If I was oppressed and then I got full of joy, joy is better. So he said that the word that was preached in verse 2 that what to them didn't profit them. In other words, it was meant to. But what was the missing ingredient? The missing ingredient here was that they didn't believe what God was saying to them. They didn't believe it. Okay? And you can always tell when someone's getting it, when somebody believes something, because they kind of get up on the edge of their seat. And they stand up on the inside. And they're like, come on, keep giving me some more. Give me some more. Amen? Yeah. Folks, I've been in services before where I preached, and it looked like we had a funeral service. Because no one is open. No one is hungry. I've been asked at times I remember one time I preached in an Episcopal church. I was asked to preach. And they gave me 12 minutes to preach. Remember that one? And I'm telling you, I'd never stood that far away from people my entire life. I mean, they put me up behind this little pulpit that was way up in the corner up there. And the people are way over there. You know, I'm like, hey, how's it going over there? You know? But I'm telling you, I could hear my voice echo off the back wall and hit me right in the face again. And I thought, I don't think I ever want to preach here again. Because they were, it's a long story, but they had asked me to minister there. But it was dry. Not that I was dry. It's just their hearts were not open to receive. They were steeped in religion and steeped in tradition. We're not criticizing any people. It's just Jesus said that your religion has made your traditions have made the Word of God of none effect. And so people hold their traditions up on this pedestal and they forget about what the power of the Word has to say. Needless to say, I couldn't wait till that service was over. And then I got in my church and everybody's like, come on, bring on the word, amen? How many people do we have here today like that? Praise God. So that the missing ingredient, the connection, is to mix faith with the word that we preach. Okay? Good news, all right? Now look at verse 3. It says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although their works were finished from the foundation of the world." Okay? There remains a rest for the people of God. Now look at verse 9 through 12. It says, "There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that entereth into rest also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us therefore labor to enter into rest." It almost sounds like the opposite, right? When you labor, well, you're working, right? But he says, no, we're to labor to enter in to rest. Amen? And cease from our own works, as God did from his. Verse 11, let us therefore labor to enter into rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. Notice that word, unbelief. For the word of God, the word that God speaks is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the joints. Let me back up here. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Praise God. So the word of God is quick. It simply means it's alive, okay? So here you got the Israelites. As I'm saying this, go back to Numbers, if you would. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. We like Numbers to say. Someone says, well, God's not into Numbers. Well, he wrote a book called Numbers. Don't get me wrong. It's good to have a small, intimate group. But let me tell you something. God wants people. Yeah. Amen. He wants numbers. He wants people. He died for them. Mm-hmm. Amen? Amen? Always remember that. Amen. The next time you think about inviting someone to church, you pray about that. Amen? Mm-hmm. And if they don't know Christ, if their heart's open at least, they're going to have a chance to hear the uncompromised gospel that will set them free. Mm-hmm. Think about that. And you'll get credit for that. Right. Praise God. Maybe you're not real confident about sharing the gospel yourself yet, and that's fine. But you can bring into a church that they're going to hear a word that's going to change their lives. Amen? As we saw this morning in Numbers chapter 13, verse 1 through 3, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give," notice this, "which I give to the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a ruler among them." And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Okay? Now notice again that verse 2, God says, "Search the land which I give." Say, "which I give." Now notice that God didn't say, "which I'm thinking about giving to." See, God thinks in terms of, you already got it. He calls it the beginning from the end. Amen? The finished work. That's right. And God says, "I've already given them the land," okay? And so he sent up 12 leaders. Now go down to verse 25, same chapter. That's Numbers 13 and verse 25. We'll not read the entire chapter for the sake of time here this morning, but just kind of give you a understanding of what's happening here, okay? So what happened in verses 1 through 3, God says, "I've given you the land. Now, here's 12 tribes of Israel. Take one of those leaders of each one of those tribes to go up and search out the land, not to see if they could take it, but to see how they're going to go in. And bring back proof, fruit from the promised land," amen, "to show to the rest of the Israelites, to saying, here's what we're about to enter into," amen. Okay, and so verse 25, "And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And when they came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, Kadesh, they brought back word unto them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land." Okay? And they told them, and they said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flows with milk and honey." Now that simply means blessed. Amen? And it says, and this is the fruit of it, verse 28, "Nevertheless, However, the people, be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Termites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Okay? And so these are 12 leaders that come back after 40 days, and they're showing the fruit. They tell us that the grapes were the size of baseballs. Let's think about that. Josephus, a Jewish historian, talked about that the size of the fruit was enormous, okay? And it says that, verse 30, so they're talking about the giants and the Jebusites and the Hittites. These are all things that are in the, seemingly blocking their way into the promised land. But how many of you know when God speaks something to you, when God gives you a word, it doesn't matter who's standing in your way. If God be for you, who can be against you? That doctor's report, whatever that, you know, that's not final authority. Somebody could bring you bad news, and there's a lot of bearers of bad news that can say things to you and so forth and so on. But we cannot let that word become final authority in our lives. Have you ever had an opportunity to receive bad news from your circumstances? Oh, yeah. And those circumstances, they have a voice. Your body has a voice. Your bank account has a voice, right? But we're not going to let that voice control us. And it says in verse 30, but Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once. See, faith isn't hesitant. They were hesitant. Unbelief is always hesitant. They said, let's go up right now. Let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Hallelujah. Praise God. I told you this is a sign and a wonder this morning, because Brother Dan brought the exact same scripture out this morning in this area. So God is trying to communicate something to us supernaturally. How many of you are in that service this morning? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. And I just rejoice in my heart, because God confirms His word with signs following in both ways, miracles and signs and wonders, but He also will say the same thing through somebody else that will confirm out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Amen? And so here's Caleb. It says he stilled the people. He was basically saying, shut up, I got something to say. Sometimes we have to tell unbelief to just shut up. Sometimes you have to talk to yourself, say, shut up. Listen to the word of the Lord. What's God saying? Amen? And so, verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able. Now, here's the contrast. You see in verse 30, Caleb said this. He said, we are able. Verse 31, the rest of the 10 spies said, we are not able. We are able? We are not able. Which one is it? You see, the balance is in our hands. The power of choice. The Bible says, I set before you life and blessing, death and cursing. He says, choose therefore life that you and your seed may live. And so when you choose life, you're actually choosing what the Word of God says. Amen?
Yeah.
Praise God. And so verse 32, it says, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw there are men of great stature. 33 says, and there we saw the giants. That's not the New York. And it says, we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which were of the giants, and we're out of our own, we are in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Notice it says they were grasshoppers in their own sight. There's a whole nother message in that right there, but how do you see yourself? Do you know there's an inner image that all of us have? There's an inner image that thank God can change. And as we walk with God, that inner image can, some people have a rejection image. that everything inside them is geared towards rejection, rejection, rejection. And so everywhere they go, they experience rejection. Why is it? That's because that inner image is on the inside of them. But I'm here to tell you this. The good news is, no matter what kind of bad image you have had, that can change. Amen. It can change for the better. People talk about an inferiority complex. Do you ever hear that before? Okay. Heard a story one time. A guy had such an inferiority complex. He was watching a football game, saw the players in a huddle, and he turned to his buddy and said, "I know they're talking about me." No, they're not talking about you. Amen. I choose to believe if someone's going to talk about me, it's going to be something good. Amen. Amen. And if somebody talks bad about me, hey, praise, I just pray for them. Amen. Praise God. If they knew my heart, if they really knew my heart, they'd love me anyway. Amen. You see, we have to have an inward image of success in this life, an inner image of health and victory. Kenneth Hagin, which, you know, I came out of his Bible school, was healed of an incurable blood and heart problem and blood disease. He had all kind of two or three things that were seriously wrong, and the doctors gave him a death sentence. They said, "You only have X amount of months to live." Okay, if you've read his testimony. So he said his pastor at the time came over to him, and he thought he was going to minister to him. He said basically he just gave him his last rites. He patted him on the head and said, "Son, it'll be over in a few days." Well, that's not what you need from a minister. It'll be over in a few days. Bearer of bad news. Okay, well, obviously he didn't believe in divine healing, you know. He said he was just so desperate and so broken. And he said he asked for Grandma's Methodist Bible, okay, that Grandma passed down to him. And he began to search through the Scriptures. And he couldn't even hardly turn the pages because of his paralysis, you know. And he came, one of the instances, he came over to Mark chapter 5, and he was reading about the woman with the issue of blood. And it says, Jesus said, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee whole." Remember that? And he, all of a sudden, this thought came inside of his mind. He said, "Did you notice?" Wasn't an audible voice where he could hear it with these ears, but inside him, he said, "Did you notice her faith made her whole?" It wasn't Jesus' faith. It was her faith. And that something spoke. It was the Holy Ghost spoke to him on the inside, said, "If her faith made her whole, your faith will make you whole." Amen? But he said that he had this inner image that every time he closed his eyes, he could see himself in the casket. He could see himself being buried. He saw this in his mind's eye. He saw when the fall would come and the leaves would fall and fall. I'm telling exactly what he said, fall upon his grave. Then the winter would come, snow would be on his grave, and then spring would come around, see the flowers pop up. He said this was a wrong image, but God began to change his image from a death image. Okay? And see, a lot of times you don't know what you can minister to people, but you don't know the image that they have on the inside of them. You can give people the Word of God, you can minister to them, but only God knows the type of image that they're embracing on the inside. People can make a good confession, they can say the right thing, but what is going on inside? When you're by yourself and you're in your house and you lay your head down at night on that pillow, what image is going on the inside? Is it a defeat image? Is it memories from the past beating you up? Well, the good news is we can eradicate those things. We can pull those things up. Okay? Listen, we could go around the room here and talk about sad stories about all of us. You know what happened back yonder? You know what happened back in the day? Sound like a country music festival. Took my truck, took my dog. My wife left me. You know what I'm saying? But without going too far, the inner image is so important. How do you change that inner image? You change it by seeing what God says about you and embracing that. What God says about you, you embrace that. So if you're walking down the street in a crowd of people and someone says, "Hey, dummy," don't turn around. You understand what I'm saying? You don't respond to that. Praise God. You know why I respond to Keith? Because that's my name. Amen? Well, we respond to healed because, hey, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. I respond to blessed because that's who I am. When someone says, you're blessed, my ears perk up. That's me. Hallelujah. Because God did that for me and He did that for you. All right? So they saw that they're in their own eyes as grasshoppers. That's who they saw. They saw little eensy beensy, if that's a word. Small little people, no significance whatsoever. But see, Joshua and Caleb didn't see themselves that way. They saw themselves as conquerors. They saw themselves to be able to go in and possess the land that God says, I've given this to you. Amen? Amen. And so when we become God inside minded, we can look at impossible situations. We can say, I can do this. I can do this. Now, you may not be able to figure out how you're going to do it. That's okay. You keep trusting God. You keep leaning on Him. Okay, now, if you go to Numbers chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 1. So, what did God say in 13, 1 and 2? He says, I've given you the land. Amen? And so, notice here, Dan brought this out this morning as well. It was just awesome here. But notice it says, and all the, this is after Caleb and Joshua stilled the people. And they said, come on, let's go up right now. Let's do this. You know, sometimes when you're in faith, it ticks people off. It makes some people so fiery mad. Who do you think you are? Well, it's not a matter of who we are, it's who He is. We serve a big God. Hey, listen, I know what more than anybody else, my inabilities, my weaknesses in the natural. But the Bible says we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on His clothes, His armor. Amen? But notice that in 14 it says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Now, these are not little children here. These are grown men. Okay? Did they just watch a sad movie? No. They heard bad news. To them, it was bad news. Joshua and Caleb, it was good news. And it says, they lifted up their voice and, wah! And Moses said, give me a pacifier. No. When our kids were growing up, they had pacifiers. Thank God they've been delivered from that. But, you know, they had those little, used to call it nook. That's what they called it, you know. And they'd start crying a little bit. You'd shove that thing in their mouth. And they'd start sucking on that thing. And before you know it, they're sleeping. I don't know if it's Kelly or not, but she used to suck that thing so hard it started making her teeth crooked. You know what I'm saying? We thought, we better get her off of this thing, you know? That was 2 years ago. No.
She's cool over there.
Stay focused, Keith. Okay. But do you see the response here that the people cried. The grown men lifted up their voices and said, oh, this is terrible. And God's saying, what are you crying about, you big sissy? I said, you can go in and possess the land. I've already given it to you. See, what they didn't realize was angels were going before them and fighting these enemies. Well, see, Joshua and Caleb figured that out. They said, look, there's an unseen force that's with us. And they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Praise God. So, and look at verse 2, it says, Numbers 14, 2, we've got to wrap this up here. It says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron and against the whole congregation. That's a bad thing to do. They started bellyaching about their leader. And they said, would the God that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would the God that we have died in this wilderness? Whew. So they're saying these things. And then verse 3 says, and therefore, wherefore hath the Lord brought us up in this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our kids shall be prey? Were not better that we return to Egypt? I'm thinking about it. They come out of bondage for 400 years, being horsewhipped and everything else, slaves, okay? This is not a good place. But they said, verse 4, let us make us a captain and return to Egypt. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were all of them that searched out the land, they tore their clothes. Okay? So there's different ways of expressing yourself. And the Israelites would do that. They would, you know, throw dust up in the air and tear their clothes or whatever, you know, very dramatic people. Amen? And, but notice, here's two guys in verse 6, Joshua and Caleb. Notice that. Which were of them that searched out the land, tore their clothes, in verse 7, and they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we have passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. Notice that. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, the land that flows with milk and honey. And only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear the people. Now notice the fear connection right here. Don't fear the people, how big they are. They are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And so all the congregation bade them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. Well, they got so upset, they were crying, and then it turned to the fact that they wanted to stone. There's no shortage of stones in that part of the country. And that's just like it was in the days of Jesus. You know, they were so quick to want to stone people. Oh, you said something wrong? Grab a stone. You know? They were going to stone their leader. Think about that. Well, you can either stone leaders with natural stones or you can stone them with words. Amen? How many of you know that? How many of you know that's not a good idea? Not a good idea. Even if you disagree with a leader, doesn't mean that you have a right. I'm saying this across the board. I'm saying this with myself as well. Doesn't mean that we have a right to badmouth people. Amen? Listen, people, leaders sometimes can be wrong. Our job is not to criticize them. Our job is to pray for them. Amen. Okay? Our job is to pray for them. Amen. Hallelujah. But they were so upset about this, you know. But look at Numbers 14. In verse 28. It says, say unto them, this is the best scripture for today, in healing school and even right now, is this is the top scripture. God says, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so I will do to you. Now, isn't that amazing right there? As you have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. All right, let's talk about this for the next few minutes here. Words are containers. This is a container. It holds water. Okay? And words are containers, and they contain either fear or faith. Okay? And words are both released through one avenue, through the mouth. The 10, now notice the majority of people were saying a bad report. The majority of the people, 10 out of 12 leaders, were saying, we can't do this. The people are too big. We can't possess this. Okay? That's what they said with their mouth, right? Now God said right there, He said, you tell, as I live, saith the Lord, what you've spoken in my ears. He goes, that's the same thing I'm going to do. Do you know God hears unbelief whether we see Him or not? Let me give you a modern day example of what I'm talking about in the New Testament. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus told the disciples, He said, here's exactly what's going to happen. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He's going to die. He's going to be buried for 3 days. But on the third day, He's going to rise from the dead. Right? And it seemed like a fairy tale to them. Although they saw Jesus' mighty works, they saw His hand, He saw people being raised from the dead. There was enough evidence there to believe what that man was saying. what Jesus was saying. They saw the signs and the wonders and the miracles. Israel saw all the 10 plagues and the different things that came on Egypt. They saw the splitting of the Red. They were there. They experienced this. And so God held them accountable because what they saw and what they experienced was to stimulate them in their faith walk so that when they face something else, that's why testimonies are so good sometimes, because it'll encourage people. It'll stir them to believe God for things like God did something for that person or God did something for them. He'll do that for me as well. Are you with me now? But he says in verse 28, truly, as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, that will I do to you. I want to ask you this question this morning as believers in Jesus Christ, post death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What words are we given, are we putting in God's ears? What words are we saying? If we don't say anything, we lose by default. As Brother Dan brought out so great this morning about the fact that about God is, it's so hard sometimes to people to open their mouth and to speak out. But that's what God is looking for, amen? Not just in front of other people, but what are you saying in your house? What are you saying in your car? What's the meditation of your heart? What's coming out of your lips? God says, what you've spoken in my ear, that's exactly what's going to happen to you, amen? Now, here's the good thing, is that we can change that. People say things like, you know, nothing ever good happens to me. I remember way back many years ago, I was sitting down with a Christian couple and talking with them, and this had to be a good 20 years ago. And it was the woman, the wife of the husband, she forgot about something. I think I'd asked her a question or something. She had forgotten the details or whatever. And she goes, oh, stupid me. She said that. Oh, stupid me. And it just, when she said that, it grabbed me. It alerted me. And so within myself, Lord, you want me to address this and to help her? Now, we have to be careful that we don't become confession policemen. Yeah. Is that what your confession is? Then that's what you're going to get. You have to be led by the, I've seen the worst of this. People, oh, yeah. You have to be led by the Spirit in a spirit of love. The Bible says speak the truth in what? Love. In love. You can speak the truth outside of love and it hurts people. Yes. You know the Bible says by His stripes you're healed. Mm-hmm. But there's an attitude behind that. And God can't bless stinking attitude. Okay? Everybody say sweet lips.
Sweet lips.
The Bible says sweet lips increase learning. And so it's important that, you know, you can speak the truth outside of love and it's going to be like a hammer and it won't help people. And I pray God that I'll never be in that position from here forward, that I'll be used as a hammer. Amen. But I want to use sweet lips to communicate the gospel because it is good news. You see, if you mix the word of God with kindness and love, there's a really good chance that that word is going to be received better. You know, if that person knows that you really have their interest at heart and that you care for them and that you love them, that'll come out. It'll come out. But if a person's hard-hearted and they're just looking for a statistic, a number to say, well, I got so many people saved. I saw this way back when I was first saved in my church that I came out of. There was a guy there, and he had a running tab of how many people he led to the Lord. Yep, just came off the streets, got 6 people born again. He was so militant. And they probably prayed the prayer just to get him away from them. But they were this kid was legalistic, very legalistic. No love, no mercy, no love. Couldn't even smile, for Pete's sake. He said, well, I got 5 people saved today. How many did you get saved? That's how he would talk. I've been around a little bit, you know. No, you have to mix love. Now, I had something, this has only happened maybe once or twice in my entire life, where I had I believe it was a God-given dream. This is many, many years ago. And The Bible says in the latter days, your young man will see visions, your old man will dream dreams. I had a dream. But I was about, I was 30 years old when this happened. Okay? I was 30 years old when this happened. But I had and it wasn't one of these pizza dreams where you had too much to eat the night before and you get some wacky dream. Listen, let me tell you something while we're on this. God has not meant for you to interpret every dream that you have. Okay? There's a real danger in the fact that every dream you have has to be interpreted. No, that's not true. There are spiritual visions. Yes, there are spiritual dreams, but not every dream that you have needs to be interpreted by God. What does this mean? You know? I mean, how many of you had some wacky dreams at times? You're like, that doesn't make any sense at all. But you woke up and you're like, oh, what's God trying to say to me? Nothing. Nothing. Don't over-spiritualize it. If it don't agree with your spirit, you go about your business and say, I don't need to pray about that. That's the devil. He's just trying to lie to me. I'm not going to listen to that. Amen. Don't get over-spiritual, okay, with those things. But anyway, I believe the Lord gave me a real dream this night. And I'm telling you what, I woke up and the anointing was all over me. I mean, and I was in bed for Pete's sake, you know. And in this dream, and I don't know if I was physically there or not, but it seemed like that I was. I don't know. But, you know, there's a park called South Park that's close to where I live, okay? And in this park, I remember this dream so vividly. And I was in this park. It was in the middle of the summer. And on Corrigan Drive, if you're familiar with that, it's a big parking lot there. There's an ice skating rink and there's a racetrack. There's all these different things for people. And there's a lot of places for parking. Well, in the summer months, you have a lot of young people that will come down there and just hang out, okay? Just park their car, hang out, act cool, whatever, you know what I'm saying? And so I'm standing there, and I see this kid in a red pickup truck. And he's sitting on the back of his pickup truck, acting cool, okay? He's got the tail down. He's sitting on there. Just watch, it's beautiful weather. I'm standing there watching this. I'm thinking, what is this all about? And all of a sudden, this Christian comes out of the right side of my vision. He walks up to him and starts to hammer this kid with the gospel. Okay? And I could hear the whole conversation. I was right there in my dream. I could hear the whole thing. And the more that this Christian went on, the more turned off he became. Because he started condemning him and started criticizing him and so forth and using the word but like a sword, okay? Like, you know, hey, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell, you know? Now, we know that's true, but that's not always wisdom to share that right away, okay? You want to be able to catch the fish before you clean it, okay? Praise God. I mean, you can go fishing and throw dynamite in the water. It's going to blow them all up. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, getting back to this story here, I'm standing there, and I had enough knowledge at that point. I was about 30 years of age, and I'm hearing this as this is going on, and he's witnessing to him, but he's not using wisdom. The Bible talks about speak the word of God with wisdom, okay? And he's getting ticked off and mad, and I'm thinking, dummy! I didn't say that, but I'm thinking this, what are you doing? You're wasting this, okay? Now, in my dream, I was there when this happened, but he got frustrated. The kid got frustrated. That Christian just walked away, you know. And then for the life of me, I was able to step into that dream myself, walk right into that. And I stepped in, and all of a sudden, I started ministering to this kid that was on this red pickup truck with the tail down, sitting on the back, acting cool, while people are coming past. Okay? How many of you know God's after people? But the Bible says in the book of Jude, and of some having compassion, making a difference. When you have compassion towards people, you make a difference. You can get into the heart of a person. And that's so vitally important. We need the word, but we need compassion mixed with it. Love and the word. Those two are powerful ingredients that will never fail. They will never fail. The next time you share the gospel with someone, when you let love control you and motivate you, let love guide you and direct you. Just follow after love. How do I know when God's speaking to me? How do I know when He's wanting me to do something? Compassion and love will well up inside of you. That's how Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. What is that? The love of God. So I stepped in here and I was able to talk to him. And I remember the essence of what I was saying to him. I said, did you know that God loves you so much? And I started pouring my heart. And it was just like wells of love started coming up out of it. This is a dream, okay? And within a few minutes, I was able to lead that man to the Lord there in that truck. And he received it. He received it. And as soon as he prayed the prayer, I woke up out of a deep sleep. And I woke up and I thought, my God, I feel the anointing on me. From head to toe, I felt this quickening on the inside of me. Okay? And the Lord spoke. I was already awake at this point. I was fully awake. And the Lord said this in Jude chapter 1. There's a verse there. Right around Jude 20 through 24, he says, and of some having compassion, making a difference, pulling them out of the fire. Praise God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to leave you with this here today. That if you let love rule in your heart, that is the most important. Listen, did you know that the Bible says, now abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. The love of God is the most important thing that there is. Is faith important? Yeah. Is hope important? Yeah. But the greatest of these three is love, because faith worketh by love. If we don't have love, ain't no faith working. It's not going to work. And there's been times I've had to judge myself and say, Brother Keith, you're not walking in love right now. You got to judge yourself in this area. You know, it's good to do that once in a while. I'm not saying self-condemnation. Don't condemn yourself. Don't beat yourself up. But you ask yourself, is this love? No, that's just flesh talking. Amen? And we've all been there and done it, haven't we? Oh, come on, you know what I'm talking about. We've let the flesh dominate us. But as quickly as we've let the flesh dominate us, we can let the love of God dominate us. Amen? And so, the last scripture, Numbers 14:30. Doubtless, you shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, that doesn't mean that his mother was a nun, okay? It just says that Joshua and Caleb, in the final analysis, they were the two of the leaders, the two of the tribes, and the people that were 20 years and under with them went in and possessed the land. They were way outnumbered. They were far outnumbered. They were far outnumbered. I mean, think about when there's 12 tribes and 12 leaders and all those people underneath them. Now it's whittled down to two people and leader and people underneath them. But, you know, it shows me something, that God can do more with faith when you feel like you're the minority, yes, than you could if you feel like you're in the majority and everybody's going down that way. He can do more with two people that are filled with faith and trusting Him. Yeah. Amen?
Right.
Praise God. Let that be an encouragement to you today, because you and God are majority. You and God are majority. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you today. Thank you for the mighty, wonderful presence of the Lord that's with us. That's with us. That's in us. 24 hours a day, Father.